And so today we're going to be talking about the issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage in there, because this is what Jesus is going to talk about in the text that we're dealing with. And before we get into Matthew 19, I want to talk about this. This is what Paul says about marriage. This is in Ephesians 5. And Paul is talking about husbands and wives, and he says, "Wives, do this." And he says, for basically, he's saying, you're the church. And he says, "Husbands, you do this. You represent Christ." And he then sort of sums it up, and he says in verse 31, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And he says, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." And so Paul is saying marriage refers to Christ and the church. What that means is, if you are in Christ, you are basically married to Jesus, and you are his. I was thinking of that song we sang earlier. I am his, Creator owns creation. That's actually true of every believer. You are his. And that's what marriage is. Marriage is a picture of that. And I think we have to understand that before we get into what we're going to talk about today. And so we're in Matthew 19. I'm just going to read, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." This text, I believe, is one of the most difficult texts to teach on in America, especially. Primarily because of the topic. I shared with you last week that my parents are divorced. My brother is divorced. I've known many others who have gotten divorced. I have a lot of people in my world who have been divorced. And especially here in America, where divorce is so prevalent, Jesus's teaching on divorce very quickly gets personal. And it is for me, because I know many people who are very close to me who have been divorced. But it's true not only for me. It gets personal for almost every single person in America, because just about everybody knows somebody that's close to them who's been divorced. And we're generally okay when Jesus talks about sin sort of generically, you know. Like last week, he said, if your brother sins against you, and the week before that, if your brother sins against you, and we're not really naming any specific sins, it's just kind of, you know, and we can in our minds fill in the blanks. And so we don't mind that so much, because Jesus doesn't really name the sin, and we can kind of justify ourselves. But when he starts talking about divorce, it can make us uncomfortable. Because now he's talking about us. Whether you're divorced or not, you still know someone who's close to you, at least if you live in America, who is. And so he's talking about you. And if he's not talking about you, he's talking about your parents. Or he's talking about your brother. Or he's talking about a close friend of yours. Or he's talking about, you know, and so this is really hard to teach on. It can be very difficult as well to read or hear. I was talking, this was informally, with a Muslim man. He was an Ahmadiyya Muslim. And he was asking me about Jesus' teaching on divorce. And we were looking not at this text, we were looking at Matthew chapter 5, which says much the same thing as this, only it's a little different, but it's the same idea. And he did not like it at all. And he said to me, if this is what Jesus says, then Jesus ticks me off. The idiom, ticks me off in English, means it makes me furious. And so he's saying, this really makes me mad. If this is what Jesus says, this is all wrong. This is messed up. That's what he was saying. And I said to him, well, yes, Jesus ticked a lot of people off. He wasn't really afraid to do that. He wasn't afraid to make you mad. And so I want to begin by acknowledging up front the difficulty of what Jesus is saying here. And if you read this and it makes you uncomfortable, you're probably reading it right. Now, let's get into it, to what he has to say. So verses 1 and 2 really aren't talking about divorce yet. Verses 1 and 2 are a transition from chapter 18, which we've been looking at, to what's coming. And it changes the setting. He was in Galilee, and he's left Galilee, and he's come south. And he's now in Judea, and he's across the Jordan. So he's on the east side of the Jordan River in Judea. This is a completely new and separate event. The Pharisees come to him while he's there. And it says they test him with a question about divorce. Their motives are not noble. They don't genuinely want to know his answer. Exactly. They're not really interested in his theology. They're testing him. And most likely the test has to do with getting him in trouble with Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas was the Jewish king of that region. When Jesus was in Galilee, he was out of Herod Antipas' domain. But down here in Judea, Herod Antipas rules, and he's within Herod Antipas' domain. And you know the story of John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist condemned Herod Antipas for divorcing his wife and marrying the wife of Philip, who was his brother, who they divorced, and Herod basically married her. And John the Baptist condemned that, and Herod Antipas wound up cutting off his head. Now, that's already happened. And Jesus is, at the prison that John the Baptist was in, it was called Machaerus, is actually on the east side of the Jordan River in Judea. And so this is about where Jesus is right now. He's really close to the prison that John the Baptist was in when he got lost his head. And so when it says they come to test him with a question on divorce, their motives very likely are they want to get him in trouble with Herod. They're trying to get rid of him, and it would be nice if Herod would do that job for us. We already got rid of John the Baptist that way. So they ask him a question. Verse 3 is the question. They say, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And Jesus answers the question. And he answers it in verses 4 through 6. But his answer does not begin by talking about divorce. His answer begins by talking about marriage. And so he says, "Haven't you read that he created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?'" And he's basically quoting Genesis. Actually, what I just read to you is a quote from two verses in Genesis. One in chapter 1, that God made them male and female, and one in chapter 2, where God says that the man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two of them shall be one. That's just a direct quote from Genesis. It's the founding of marriage. It's where marriage was invented. And Jesus is going back to the beginning where marriage was invented. And he says, in the beginning, the man and wife become one flesh. And so Jesus is saying that the nature of marriage is a union in which God makes a man and a woman no longer two, but one. And he even says that, "Therefore, they are no longer two, but one flesh," he says. That's verse 6 in chapter 19. And so they're asking about divorce, but Jesus is going back behind divorce to marriage. Because if you want to understand divorce, you first have to understand what marriage is. If you don't know what marriage is, you have no idea about divorce. Now, most people in America, and I would say most people in all of your cultures as well, really have no clue what marriage is. They just don't know. And the thing of it is, in marriage, you are not looking at two. You are looking at one. But most people, when they look at marriage, see two. They see the two-ness of marriage. They never see the oneness of marriage. And that's an enormous problem with marriage. It's partly why divorce is so rampant in America. Because people actually think that they're two. And if we're two, well, hey, what came together, we can just separate and we're still two. No harm, no foul. That's how we say it in basketball. But Jesus says that's not the way it is. A man and wife are one. They are not two. Just as Christ and the church are one. They are different, but they are one. Male is not female, but they are one. They're different, but one. Christ is not the church. They're different, but they are one. That's what makes marriage such a wonderful thing. The oneness of marriage is a beautiful thing. But you got to understand, it's a oneness, not a two-ness. And just as you cannot divide Christ and his bride, the church, so, Jesus says, you cannot divide a man and wife. They're one. And then Jesus gives his answer, the direct answer to their question. He talks about marriage in verses 4 and 5, and he then gives his answer in verse 6. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So remember what their question was. Verse 3. Read verse 3 again. They're asking the question. What's the question? Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Here's his direct answer, verse 6. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. In other words, Jesus is saying, no, you can't divorce your wife for any cause. In fact, he's going beyond that. He's saying, don't divorce her at all. And his reason has to do with what marriage is. Now, they don't like his answer. And so they push back. And they bring up Moses. And so verse 7, they say, what about Moses? Why did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And they're referring to a text in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And the thing of the text in Deuteronomy is, if you read it, Moses actually does not command them to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away. But he describes the process. He says basically, if a man marries, and if he does this, 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 then he may not remarry his wife if she has gone and married someone else and gotten divorced from her. And there's this whole situation if this happens. And so Jesus actually corrects them. See, they use the word command, and Jesus comes back with the word allow. Because if you read the text, Moses actually did not command them to do what they say here. And so he says, they say, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, from the beginning, that's not what God wants. Because of what marriage is. And he says it's the reason Moses allows it is because of your hard hearts. And so he's saying God never intends a man and a wife to divorce. That's not God's will ever. Under any circumstance, it's not his will for a man and a wife to divorce. It's not his will for marriage. It's not what marriage is. Divorce is the destruction of something that is precious to God. And it's something that it's precious that God did between a man and a woman. And in every place where you see divorce, somewhere You're looking at hardness of heart. I don't mean it's always hardness of heart on both parties, but somewhere in there, it could be on the husband, could be in the wife, often in both, but somewhere there's hardness of heart. Divorce is always the result of sin somewhere, whether it's in the man. It could be in the man, and the wife didn't really do anything, and she didn't really want to get divorced. It could be in the wife, and the man didn't really do anything, and he didn't really want to get divorced. Or it could be in both of them. But somewhere there's sin. And divorce never happens without sin, somewhere. And so God does not intend it, but Moses allows it. Because you're hard-hearted, he says. The idea is something like this. Sometimes you put up with something that you do not intend. Because of, and often it's because of hard-heartedness. Like, let's say, your daughter is dating this guy, and she has no business dating this guy. Maybe she's even sleeping with this guy. It is not God's will. You talk to her about it. But she's blind. She's hard-hearted. And she's not going to change. So what are you going to do? Cut her off? She's your daughter. Or are you going to put up with it? See, you may put up with it because of the hardness of her heart. You're going to allow her to make her own choices? See, this is how God is with divorce. It's not his will. He knows it's not what is best for us. It's not what he desires, but we're going to do it. And so he will let us make our choices, and he will allow it, though he doesn't will it. Something like that is what's going on with divorce. There's sin in it somewhere. God doesn't want it, but we humans are going to go our own way. And so he puts up with our hard hearts and he allows it. Then Jesus says this, and this is the verse that most people focus on when they talk about divorce. It's verse 9. He says, "Whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." There's a lot in there. I will say this. The main idea is that divorce and remarriage is adultery. And we need to talk about what's that. But then there's an exception that he gives. You know, except for this circumstance. And we need to talk about what's that. And so there's this, the main idea, and then an exception that Jesus gives. So let's look at these things. We're going to look at them one at a time. We're first going to look at the main idea. The main idea is, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Most Americans do not like Jesus here. This is the part that my Ahmadiyya friend just hated. That this is you're committing adultery just by divorcing and remarrying. And the reason we don't like it is because, if the truth be told, he's saying that there are an awful lot of Americans who've committed adultery. And all they did was marry someone who was divorced. That's all they did. And what's wrong with that? That's how we think. It's not how Jesus thinks. And so when Jesus calls divorce and remarriage adultery, that flows out of everything that he just got done saying to the Pharisees, that we just got done talking about. Jesus just defined marriage. He just told us that in marriage, the two become one. They're one flesh now. He's saying their lives are inextricably wound together. If they're one, how do you divide one? See, here's our problem. I use this picture all the time in talking about marriage and divorce. You've probably heard me say it before if you've heard me talk about marriage and divorce. But when you think of the two-ness of marriage, you think of marriage as two magnets, and they come together, boom, and you separate them with divorce. You just pull them apart, together, apart, together, apart, together, apart. No damage, no big deal. That's how we think of marriage. It's just, that's not what marriage is. That's a two-ness view of marriage, not a oneness view of marriage. Now, instead, you can think of, and I've used this before, two pieces of paper, glue them together, press them, let them dry, so it's now one piece of paper. Now, give me those two pieces of paper back. You really can't do it. Not without tearing off one of them, and you've got bits of the one piece stuck to the other and bits of the other piece stuck to the one, and you've torn it and you've shredded it and you've just, it's a mess. It's because they're one, and you can't just separate one. Or I'll give you another picture. You're making bread. A woman is making bread. And she takes the flour and the oil and mixes them together. And now you have dough. And you come now and you want, and the dough is one. And you come and you say, now, give me the oil. You can't do it. You can't take the oil out and go back to oil and flour. They're one. Or think of an egg, where you take the egg white and the egg yolk and you mix them all together. And now you say, oh, well, I just want the yolk now. You can't do it. They're one now. Once you're one, you can't go back to two. Not without there being enormous damage. And it has to do with what marriage is. It's why divorce is so painful. Divorce is so painful because of what marriage is. The two become one, so you can't make two in a way in which the husband is not in the wife and the wife is not in the husband. Even when you go back to two, the husband is still in the wife and the wife is still in the husband. And you can get a divorce and it's still that way. And I've seen it with my eyes. I've seen it in people that I love. This is why Jesus considers divorce and remarriage to be adultery. Now, to understand that, you have to understand what adultery is. Adultery is not any kind of sexual sin. There are lots of different kinds of sexual sin, but the word here is actually adultery. It's a very specific kind of sexual sin. For adultery to actually exist, it requires that one of the two parties is married. If there are two single people, it's actually impossible to commit adultery. That can be sexual sin. It's just a different kind of sexual sin. It is not adultery. Adultery assumes marriage. It assumes that one of those parties is already married. And so Jesus is saying, in a sense, what he's saying is, I know you got divorced, but from God's point of view, you're still married. God made you one. And you can't just undo a marriage with a piece of paper. See, God made a man and a woman one. And they want to take a certificate of divorce, as Moses allowed for, or they want a piece of paper or some legal thing to say we're not one anymore. But the problem is, God is who joined them, but it's not God who's separating them. Somebody else is. They're still one. We sort of think we can get out of marriage just as we got into marriage. And that's not what marriage is. God joins two, a man and a woman. Only God can unjoin them. God's way of unjoining marriage is death. When one of them dies, God has ended the marriage. This is why Jesus says that divorce and remarriage is adultery. That is God's norm. But then Jesus gives an exception in this verse. So he says in verse 9, he says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So let's talk about the exception. He says, except for sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is a category word. It refers to any kind of sexual sin of any sort. It's not a specific sin. It's specific in that it's sexual, but it's not a specific kind of sexual sin. So in other words, adultery would fall under the category of sexual immorality. Premarital sex, which is a different kind of sexual sin, would fall under the category of sexual immorality. Homosexuality would fall under the category of sexual immorality. Prostitution would fall under the category of sexual immorality. All of these would fall under the category of sexual immorality. And so what Jesus is saying is he allows for divorce in the case of sexual sin. He does not command divorce in the case of sexual sin. He allows it. And this clause is really difficult grammatically because the clause, except for sexual immorality, can refer to the divorce only. In other words, Jesus allows for divorce in the cases of sexual immorality, but views the remarriage as adultery. Or the clause, except for sexual immorality, can refer to both the divorce and the remarriage. In other words, it would be something like this. Jesus allows for divorce and remarriage in cases of sexual immorality. It can actually read both ways. The Greek is really difficult to translate. The words aren't difficult to translate, but the grammar and the syntax and the way what is that exception clause referring to is difficult to translate. It could actually legitimately be translated both ways. And Christians are divided on that question. What is Jesus What is "except for sexual immorality" referring to? The divorce or the whole thing? The divorce and the remarriage. To settle that issue, generally people don't refer to this text. They refer to other texts dealing with divorce, like especially Matthew 5, which we're not really going to go into today. I'll share my view. I'm not going to go into all of the why for my view. But my view, it is largely based not on Matthew 19, but on Matthew 5, is that Jesus is allowing divorce in the case of sexual immorality, but he views the remarriage as adultery. But I will tell you up front that there are honest Christians who I have great respect for who would take the other side on that. And I see their position, and I believe you can read it that way. I think that it's possible to do that and be biblically honest and do that. What you cannot do from any of the texts is justify divorce because you don't get along. We're incompatible. He won't work. She berates me. You can't justify divorce for this kind of stuff. We can't agree on money. We just fight all the time. I want to go back home. He's an alcoholic. All sorts of reasons people get divorced that have nothing to do with sexual immorality. In fact, probably most divorces have nothing to do with sexual immorality, at least here in America. And so Jesus is saying you may not break up a marriage for any of the other 1,001 reasons that people break up a marriage. You can't do it. Now, in this conversation that Jesus has with the Pharisees, typically we like to focus on the exception. That's where most of the discussion is. Most of the discussion amongst Christians on this text is in verse 9, and it's not just verse 9, it's the clause that says except for sexual immorality. That's where most of the focus is in the discussion. But the main thrust of what Jesus is saying is not the exception. Exceptions are never the main idea. Exceptions are always exceptions. And I want us to hear the main idea and not just focus on the exceptions. And the exception's real. I mean, we need to understand that and see it. But we need to focus on the main idea. And here's the main idea Jesus is saying. Don't divorce. That's the main idea. He says if you divorce and remarry, it's adultery. That's his main message. And it's a really hard message for our culture. We don't like it. Now, let's talk some. All I've really done is just sort of walk through the text and unpack it for you, kind of explain what's going on in the text. I want to talk more pastorally now. I want to begin by saying that Jesus talks this way because God created marriage to reflect something that's a whole lot bigger than marriage. I began by quoting Paul. And Paul is talking to wives and their role in the marriage, and then he talks to husbands and their role in the marriage. And he says, this is a mystery. It's a profound mystery. But I am referring to Christ in the church. We have to see that this is what marriage is. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. The husband represents Christ loving his bride and giving himself for his bride. That's what the husband represents. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for you, for her, that's what a husband is to do for his wife. He's to love her and give himself. He's to give his life for his wife. And the wife represents the church, honoring and yielding to her Lord. To destroy marriage is to destroy a living picture of the gospel itself. This is why Jesus is so serious about it, and why Christians are very serious about marriage. Second, if you are married, or if you're single considering marriage, you have to understand what marriage is. Marriage is permanent. In marriage, what this means is divorce. The word divorce should never be in your vocabulary. When you're married, don't even go down that path. Don't be thinking, if we divorce, don't go there. The moment you go there, you are betraying what marriage is. That's not how you think when you're married. You don't think, if we divorce. You're committed. And marriage is a commitment. It's like thinking, if I leave the Lord, that's unthinkable to a believer. You don't think that way. If I were to leave the Lord. Well, marriage is a picture of that very relationship. When you talk that way, you're weakening your marriage. And so when you marry, you are committing your life to your spouse. When you are married, the two of you are one. You are no longer two. You are one. And you cannot divide one. God joined you. Only God can unjoin you. And so you're married until death. That's why in the marriage vow, we say, you know, do you take this person to be your lawfully wedded husband, you know, to have and to hold and all that, till death do you part. It's part of the marriage vow. And so just, if you're married or considering marriage, you need to understand that is what marriage is. And so take it seriously. That's what it is. Now, if you're divorced, you need to understand if you're divorced that if you are in Christ, you are clean. And you have to understand that. See, regardless of the circumstances, I think we need to acknowledge there are a lot of different circumstances in divorces. There are people who are really, by and large, innocent parties in a divorce, who didn't initiate divorce, they didn't want the divorce, but here you are, you know. There are situations that are like that. Or there are other situations, you know, you could be the one who brought the whole thing about. And there's sin in you. You know, you went and you had an affair with another woman, or you, whatever. There are those kind of situations. But regardless of the situation, to the divorced person, I would say there is hope in Christ. The world is not over. This is what Christianity is about. You can still know God. Divorce doesn't end this. You can still enjoy the real marriage that you have with your heavenly Lord. Because the earthly marriage is just a picture of the real marriage that we have with Christ. We'll enjoy that real marriage. You can still serve God if you're divorced. Divorce doesn't end any of this kind of stuff. Just because we talk about it, and Jesus talks about it, as being serious and being sinful, doesn't mean life ends. Divorce doesn't mean you're no longer able to share your faith, or you can't open your home, or you can't serve the poor, or you can't do any of this stuff. Guys, I told you that in divorce somewhere, there's sin somewhere. But Christianity is about wiping sin away. This is central to Christianity. And divorce is not some special sin that God can't wipe away. If you're in Christ, He's wiped it away. And I have plenty of sins of my own. And divorce is no worse than my sins. And so to the divorced person, I want you to have hope in Christ. I don't know the details of every divorce, but if in your divorce you've done wrong, you were the wrong one, and now you are in Christ, you may need to repent and try to make right what was made wrong and reconcile with who the person that you were married to. I'm not saying you have to go and marry the person again. I'm saying simply, as much as is possible, make right what you previously made wrong, if you are in the wrong in the divorce. If, however, in your divorce, it's the other person who largely sinned, then I would appeal to last week's message in Matthew 18. You know, the parable of the man who was forgiven 10,000 talents and then went and had someone who owed him 100 denarii and said, "Pay me what you owe me." And the king said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you such a great amount and you wouldn't forgive this?" I want you to consider how much God has forgiven you. And then from the heart, forgive. Forgive the person that divorced you. And you say, "Oh, well, you don't understand." It's, well, he really hurt you, or she hurt you. But that's what forgiveness is for. If there was no pain, there would be no need for forgiveness, would there? You'll find healing for your soul in the process. And so I told you up front last week, forgiveness is not easy. And it's not. But it's right. And so if you're the innocent party in a divorce, I would encourage you to forgive. Next, I want to talk to everyone who knows someone who's divorced, which is probably all of us. I'm sure you all know somebody in your world who's divorced. And I want to talk about how we are to act around divorced people. And we're to love them. We are to accept them into our community. They're to be part of the community. We're to listen to them. Many people who are divorced need someone to listen to them. Give them your ear. Do not think you are better than they are. For many of them, you actually do not even know what happened. And so if you don't know their story, give them the benefit of the doubt and assume the best on their part concerning their divorce, if you don't know the story. If you do know their story, And you happen to know that this person really was in the wrong in the divorce. Remember, you have sinned too. Be willing to accept him or her with the sin, just as God has accepted you with your sin. Now, there may be, in this case, somebody who's done wrong and you know about it. It may be appropriate to lovingly talk to this person about what happened and about dealing with the past, dealing with the sin, and repentance and reconciliation. It may be appropriate to have that conversation with this person and say, hey, you may need to consider going to your ex-wife and seeking her forgiveness for how you treated her. And so I'm not saying you can't do that. There actually may be a time to do that in the relationship. But when that time comes, if it does, understand that you have this conversation with them because you love them, not because you're judging them. It may be appropriate to have that conversation out of love. Now, I have to say all these things because sometimes people think that you hate divorced people because you say divorce is sin. And that's utter nonsense. To say divorce is sin is not to hate divorced people. And we need to treat that as the nonsense that it is. And so I'll put it this way: does Jesus love divorced people? Yeah, he does. Does Jesus consider divorce sin? Yeah, he does. Can't we just do what Jesus does? Can't we do both of those things too? And so we need to understand the seriousness of divorce and yet love the people who've been broken by it. And that's just Christ in us to do that. Father, this was hard to teach on. But I thank you for the beauty of marriage and what it is. Thank you for it. I pray, Father, that you would be exalted. Be exalted in us. And make us people who honor the marriages that we're in because we honor you. And who love those who have been broken by divorce because we love you and you are in us. We bless your name and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.